Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here in person and also online. We are so glad that you're with us and so glad we've already had a great start to worship together. It's great to be able to see what the Lord is doing, even in these pandemic days that we're hopefully moving more toward the end of in the coming days. You know, that song, Lion and the Lamb, it's a perfect segue for us to remind one another that this is the start of Holy Week. And that on Good Friday, we have a Good Friday service at 7 o'clock p.m. And it's perfectly appropriate because when we think about Good Friday, we think about the Jewish celebration of Passover. And then on Good Friday, we think about how that tradition is reinterpreted in Christianity with Jesus becoming the Passover lamb. So Good Friday service this Sunday, this Friday, we do it on Friday for some odd reason. Good Friday service this Friday at 7 o'clock p.m. We will be in person in this room, and we'll also have that online for all of you who are online as well. So we hope to be able to see y'all there. But our week this week is not only Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Our week this week carries with it a theme, and our theme is the journey with Jesus. And in support of that theme and in support of your journey with Jesus as you grow in following Jesus this week, as you participate in the journey with Jesus to the cross, we have some things that are happening that are going to help you and encourage you along the way. First of all, on our social media pages, our Facebook and Instagram pages, which, by the way, if you haven't followed us on Facebook and Instagram, if you haven't connected with us that way, now is the perfect time. Take your phone if you're in person with us. Go ahead and jump on in there. If not, jump on in for those of you who are online, and you'll find out all about these things. Each day this week, one of our ministers has a devotional that's written for you to be able to use with your own personal devotional times or to use instead of your personal devotional time as a way for you to draw near to Jesus and experience the walk that he had each day this week leading up to his crucifixion and to Resurrection Sunday. Also, we have a special prayer experience that's been developed. It's a digital prayer experience. It's got art and some music and some other items with it, some text and that sort of thing. The idea with this is that if our whole congregation can join together on Holy Saturday or the Saturday after Good Friday, we can all be praying together even if we're in different spots. So you can pray with this resource at home. You can pray with it individually or with your family. You can also use it on a walk. If you like to go outside and walk, you can put your phone in, put your earbuds in, and walk with this and use your walk as a prayer walk in walking with Jesus. So those are some things that are available for you this week. I hope that you will make this week a journey with Jesus for you so that you will have this understanding and connection with Jesus as he walks to the cross. Now, I hope you've had the opportunity to work on the question that Tony gave to you just a little bit earlier, the question of what's your favorite memory from being in a crowd? It's a little hard to think about, isn't it? Because we've been crowd averse for over a year now. As a matter of fact, pictures of crowds or videos of crowds give us a little bit of pause nowadays because of the COVID pandemic. And so it may be a little bit hard, but go ahead and stretch yourself and think about a wonderful memory you had with a crowd, whether it was a parade, a ball game, a wedding you went to. Some of y'all have already commented this morning at the 10:30 service about weddings that you're a part of. Maybe it was an anniversary celebration. If you haven't had the chance yet, or if you had another memory come to mind, go ahead and write on the comment section. There's no rule that you have to only include one memory or one answer to the question. So go ahead and include that and have that in there for us as we worship together. Now, one of my favorite memories with a crowd was July 4th, 2014. And I remember it very specifically, July 4th, 2014, because every July 4th in Atlanta, Georgia, where I was living at the time and where I'm from, Atlanta hosts the Peachtree Road Race, which is the nation's largest 10K road race. If you're a runner, even if you're a walker, you can walk, you can get in the back and walk, you should definitely do this. This is one of those bucket list 10K opportunities. Now, when you do it, be aware this is not the run you're going to set your personal record on. Not going to happen. Let me tell you two reasons. First of all, The second half of the race, the second 3.1 miles, is an uphill killer. And when I mean uphill, I'm talking first of all about the three quarter of a mile long hill. Yes, the whole hill is three quarters of a mile long, called Cardiac Hill, which ironically enough, the top of the hill crests right at Piedmont Hospital, just in case it was a little too much for you. But in addition to that elevation change and that uphill run all the way through the last half of the race, you're also packed in as you're running, because you're running with 60,000 of your closest friends. It's a really great experience. As a matter of fact, I think I have a picture here for some of the crowd. You can see, and see, actually, there's a little bit of a gap there, so it doesn't even give you the full impact as you're running uphill with all these folks around you. There is no moment of solitude in this race. You are rubbing elbows, so passing people can become a little bit more difficult, but it's a 6.2-mile party. There are people cheering you on the sides of the race. They are high-fiving you. Don't know how they're going to do that post-COVID, but they are high-fiving you. They are handing you water. They are handing you other beverages. Be careful. Word of warning there. They are doing all sorts of things, and it's music. It is an exciting time. You almost feel like the whole 6.2 miles, other people are carrying you while you're running. It's really an amazing race. Now, I've run it three times myself, and each time it was a thrill, and I loved the crowd cheering me on each time, but this time in 2014 was especially special because I ran with my son James. Did you recognize him in the picture? I ran with my son James in this race. It was his first 10K, and we ran it together. And as cool as it was to have the crowd cheering us on, it was even more fun to have James cheering me on and me cheering James on all throughout the race. And then when we got to the end of the race, we went through the chute at the end because they funnel you through. You get your Gatorade, you get something to eat and snack on, and then they funnel you into Piedmont Park where there's a mass of humanity, and somewhere in there you find your family. And we found our family. Alice, Samuel, Elizabeth, all five of us hugged one another. We found some friends who had run as well, and we congratulated each other, and it was fantastic. In the midst of a crowd of thousands, my family and friends celebrated finishing the race, and James, we celebrated him finishing his first 10K. And it reminds me that in the biggest crowds, there's always a crowd within a crowd. And that helps me think about Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Let's read the text, if you will. We're actually reading from John, taking a one-week break from Luke, and we're reading from John's version of the Palm Sunday story, because John's doesn't often get read, so John needs his equal time. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now John's main point here is not to tell us all the details of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three biographies of Jesus' life in the Bible, they give us a lot more detail. John is not as interested in the details as he is interested in placing the scope of this story on his canvas. But some of these details are important for us. Biblical scholars, many of them tell us that Jerusalem at this time had 40,000 to 50,000 people in the city. That was its population. But during feast weeks, and especially Passover feast week, the population of the city swelled to 250,000 people. From 50,000 to 250,000 people over a weekend. Where did they put them all? You wonder about things like that. The whole point there is Jesus and his disciples are not walking into Jerusalem by themselves. There are crowds of people on either side of them, greeting, shouting, excited about coming into this great festival. As a matter of fact, they're shouting out the ancient words of worship that have been used in Passover since the first days. One side of the street says, "Hosanna," which means "God, save us." A very appropriate phrase when you think that Passover is all about remembering God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from their slavery in Egypt. "Hosanna, God, save us." And then on the other side of the road, the people on the other side would shout out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So all the while Jesus and the disciples are going in, all the while that the crowds are going in, you hear, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," back and forth, celebrating the deliverance of God and longing for the Messiah of God, the anointed one, the chosen one that would be the ultimate deliverer that most in the crowd did not know was actually walking in with them. John does not give us any details about how Jesus found the donkey to ride. Again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us exactly how Jesus orchestrated this. But in John's version, they just say Jesus found the donkey. Well, the handling of the donkey transaction is not necessarily important. However, it's very significant that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Because first, the prophets in the Old Testament, they foretold that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who was going to bring the ultimate deliverance for all of God's people, they foretold that God's king would be coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey. John references that himself, because part of the text we just read was actually John quoting Zechariah 9:9, which tells us that the king is going to be coming in on a donkey. So Jesus coming in on a donkey fulfills what was promised in the prophets. But there's more. The donkey carries an even greater meaning. The donkey was the animal of the regular folk. Farmers had donkeys. Simple merchants had donkeys. Common folks of no status had donkeys. Even the poorest of the poor, they had a neighbor that they could borrow a donkey from when they had a need. Donkeys were the animals of the regular people. Horses, they were the animals of royalty and status. Now, certainly Jesus was and is royalty, but he chose to ride in on a donkey. As we've noted in our whole Just Jesus series, which is rooted in the book of Luke, Jesus befriends, embraces, loves, and seeks justice for all who carry no status. Remember Jesus' first message, his first sermon in Luke 4, where he says, "Today I fulfill the words of God." And the words of God of the prophet were, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, healing to the lame." Jesus came in Luke to make sure that the ones who had been forgotten were lifted up. The ones who were ignored were seen through the eyes of God. And the ones that the religious leaders had categorized as not good enough were given an open invitation through Jesus to come to the table of God. The donkey is the work animal of every man and woman. Jesus intentionally rides a donkey to communicate his care, compassion, and grace for all the persons the religious leadership of Jerusalem had forgotten, ignored, and marginalized. But Jesus also rides a donkey because the donkey is the animal of peace and work rather than the animal of war and leisure. The people spent most of their time having others work for them so they could enjoy a life of privilege. Those people rode horses and camels. In riding a donkey, Jesus communicated that the kingdom of God is not about climbing the social ladder, but about living as a person of God's peace and working for God's mission. Riding the donkey embodies the kingdom message that Jesus told. God's Messiah is at hand. Believe the good news. Work to set captives free and follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Jesus' selection of the donkey reminds us that we all carry and convey nonverbal messages about what is most important to us. Even if those nonverbal messages run contrary to the verbal messages that we share. We may say with our words that our lives are not rooted in acquisition, recognition, and prestige, but how much time do we spend working? How much time do we spend worrying about money? How closely do we hold on to it tightly rather than sharing it generously? How much time do we spend acquiring more stuff, making sure we look just right, making sure we have crafted the image of ourselves that we want the world to see? How much time do we spend on social media to see how many people like the image that we have posted? We also say that we love everybody with our words, but what nonverbal message are we sending the world when our words, the memes, and the gifts that we post on social media are hateful and mean-spirited? What are we telling the world when we act like we have a right to be mean to others because we are convinced that we are right? Being right doesn't mean you get to be mean. What are we telling our non-Christian neighbors, relatives, and work colleagues and acquaintances when we only spend our time away from school and work at church around people who look like, think like, and believe exactly like we do? We're telling people with our words that we love everybody, but that we only spend around our time around certain somebodies. What are we telling the world? Are we inadvertently telling them that Jesus is not for them because they are not like us? Is it possible our nonverbal cues as Jesus followers are telling non-Christians a message that is the exact opposite of the truth that God wants them to hear? We've talked about the donkey for a little bit, and we must learn to watch what our nonverbal choices are communicating to people. Otherwise, we end up looking and sounding like a donkey. Remember the donkey in this story. He tells us way more than we give him credit for. There's another key point we should remember from John's version of the Palm Sunday story. We need to remind ourselves that there are actually two crowds that are connected to Jesus in the story. Look with me again at verses 17 through 19. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." There's a group of people, along with the disciples, who are with Jesus. They have followed Jesus for a good portion of his ministry. A number of them are women. As a matter of fact, one text tells us that these women are the ones who financially supported Jesus' ministry and are integral to what's happening. There's a good portion of these folks who have chosen to join their lives with following Jesus. Now, they don't always get it right. As a matter of fact, in just a couple of days from when this story took place, Jesus is deserted by all of his followers, the disciples and all the rest of them. His lead disciple, Peter, ends up denying him that he even knows him. But even so, this group comes back together after the resurrection, and they form the foundation of the church that God anoints to carry out the mission of God in the world. There is this crowd that is with Jesus, but there's another larger crowd that is noted by the Pharisees. These are the ones who run after Jesus. The Pharisees say, everyone in the world is running after him. Of course, that's not literally true. It just seems that way to them. At this moment on Palm Sunday, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders in Jerusalem are very alone in their opposition to Jesus. On Friday, however, it is Jesus' turn to be alone, except for the thief on his left and the thief on his right. What happened? What changed? Why had people who ran toward Jesus when he appeared on a donkey, why did they run away from him when he appeared on a cross? Why had the whole world been with him for a moment but left him at his greatest moment of need? I think I have an answer. My answer is convenience, consumerism. You know consumerism, where a person's well-being and happiness depend fundamentally on obtaining material possessions, experiences, feelings, and societal status. We want what we want fast, and then we want to move on to the next experience, relationship, job, vacation, church, house, or whatever it is that will give us the feeling that we desire immediately. We want what we want, and we want it fast. The crowd that ran after Jesus, they were amazed at the stories of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And they wanted to see the show. They wanted to be a part of the power. As my pastor growing up used to say it, everyone wants to be nearby when the power is handed out. But when Jesus refuses to be a sideshow, when he refuses to produce his power on command for the whims of a crowd, when he refuses even to come down off the cross with the power that he has and the strength of God, these spiritual thrill seekers opted to run off in another direction. They were not interested in the power of sacrifice, suffering, weakness, and redemption. They only wanted to witness and stand near the power that filled them with awe and wonder. This crowd may have run after Jesus, but they were not willing to walk with Jesus. And there's a big difference. The disease of spiritual consumerism is rotting away at the core of the churches of our nation. Too many so-called followers of Jesus go to church activities, read Christian books that are designed to tuck us comfortably into bed rather than waking us up for revival. Hop from church to church looking for the one that does it the way we want them to do it. Listens to commentators on secular and Christian TV telling them that it's a Christian's responsibility to despise all the people that do things wrong. In order to be faithful, they have to do this. And to look for TV, music, and preachers who will tell them what they want to hear while they remain consumers in the safe Christian bubble that they have designed for themselves. It's so much easier to run after Jesus than it is to follow Jesus. Eugene Peterson, the great pastor who died just a couple of years ago and is most well known for authoring the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, he also wrote 25 or 30 other books about spirituality, discipleship, and pastoring. He talked years ago, back in the 80s, about the difference between the tourist approach to Christianity and the pilgrim approach. The tourist Christian wants to see all the great sights, smell all the smells, experience all the moments, but then they want to move on to the next attraction. The tourist Christian picks up some souvenirs from Sunday school, deacons' meetings, committee meetings, shows up on some Sunday mornings, is excited to see what God is doing as long as it feels great, and like many tourists, is quick to convey disappointment with the tour guides, or in this case, the church staff, lay leadership, Sunday school teachers, whatever. Quick to convey disappointment when things do not go according to their plan. Now, I have a Randy corollary to this tourist mindset. I call it the all-inclusive Christian. Like an all-inclusive resort, an all-inclusive Christian expects everything at whatever church he or she attends to cater to their needs and to be done their way. In this mentality, the all-inclusive Christian sees themselves as a customer to be served and provided for by the church program, staff, and lay leaders of the church. Let me tell you a secret, in person and online. Let me tell you a secret. The church is not in the customer service business. We are in the Jesus service business. We exist to embrace God with worship, equip one another to follow Jesus, and to engage our world with God's love. We do not exist to cultivate and soothe a crowd of folks who want to run after Jesus to satisfy their own spiritual consumerism. We exist to grow a community of followers who grow daily in walking with Jesus and in walking with and working on behalf of the broken in our world, just like Jesus did. The other side of Peterson's metaphor, pilgrim Christians. Pilgrims walk with one another as everyone walks toward God. We take care of each other along the way. We pray for one another, encourage one another, teach and learn from one another, share meals with one another, grow with one another. We even have hard conversations with one another that lead to deeper relationship. We serve our community alongside one another. We invite our community into relationship with Jesus alongside one another. We do this all for the purpose of walking with Jesus and getting closer to one another along the way. Even when it is hard. Especially when it is hard. We do not quit and run off when things get difficult. We love one another. We walk with one another and with Jesus. The church is not a loose confederation of people that stay together as long as we feel like it, as long as things go our way, as long as the trend lines are all pointing up, as long as the pastor is young and good looking. Thank you, he is. I heard somebody. Thank you. That was my wife, by the way. Everybody was out there. We are in this together. We are in the body of Christ together. And when we commit to being a part of a local body of Christ, we commit to walking together in communal pilgrimage till we all reach Christ's likeness. We are not simply joining up to be a part of an organization that will provide you products and spiritual touch. We're part of a body of believers. And as Paul wrote, when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. This is who we are, a people committed to walk with Jesus together, not a people who run after Jesus until we lose interest. This week, friends, Jesus invites us to a special journey with Him, a journey where we are invited to read, pray, and direct every piece of our lives to loving God and loving our world and each person in our world. This is not a journey that promotes spiritual self-indulgence. And in fact, walking with Jesus promotes self-denial for the sake of what is greater, the way of the mission of God. This is not the people. This is not the journey where we come to get our spiritual itch scratched. This is the journey with Jesus. Where we make ourselves as a part of a community like him in every area of life. This is a journey just like Jesus, where we follow Jesus even where we don't want to go. Because Jesus, on his journey with God, followed even where he did not want to go. But he was obedient, even to death on a cross. This is a journey where we give up what we want to live our lives as God wants. So as Transformed comes up to lead our concluding song, I want to invite you to think and pray long and hard about how you will journey with Jesus this week. Because this week, friends, can set the tone for the rest of your spiritual life. How will you journey with Jesus this week? Maybe you need to start by following him for the very first time, by saying, "Jesus, I want to follow you." We'd love to talk to you about that. There's some comments in the comments section if you'd like to set up some time to talk to one of our church ministers about what's going on in your life. We'd love for you to do that. But for all of us, we are being invited on Palm Sunday not to run after Jesus, but to journey with Jesus and to not quit when it gets hard, because Jesus surely didn't. And he is our model for how we live.